I did leave one thing out of the announcements this morning. Go Braves. And if Brian Snitker happens to watch this worship service, don't ever put Luke Jackson in the game again. This morning is about our response to God. I live in a house full of girls, and occasionally when the masks go through the laundry, a hair gets in there. You'd think it wouldn't bother me. Today is... it's about our response to God. God has blessed us immensely. If you survey your life is full of a richness that few people enjoy. Now, you can always look beyond your life and say, somebody's more blessed than me. Somebody has more than me. Somebody is better off than I am or than my family is. And while that may be true, God has given you everything that you need. God has answered prayers. God has been available to you and present to you even before you knew who Jesus Christ was. That's what we believe. We believe in prevenient grace. We believe that from the very beginning, from the beginning of life itself, that the Holy Spirit is upon us and God's grace is active in our lives. And for this entire time and for the remainder of our time into eternity, God's presence will never leave us. Our response today after 4 weeks of talking about being present, and this is a part of our membership vows in the Methodist Church, right? I promise to be loyal with my prayers, my presence, my gifts, my service, and my witness. So we've been talking about presence, and God's present to us. Today is about our chance to respond back to God. So when you came in this morning, hopefully you got one of these lovely little cards. And they're small on purpose. This is because you're going to get these back. And this is convenient. It's something that you can tuck inside of a wallet, hang on a refrigerator. You can stand it up on a desk as a reminder over the next year of your commitment to God. Now, the first thing, I'm going to turn into a school teacher for a minute. The first thing on the front, put your name on it. I can't count the number of times in the last, 10 years that we've had to remind our kids on their homework, put your name on it so the teacher knows it's from you. Put your name on it. On the inside are two simple commitments. The first one has to do with presence, and it says this: I pledge to be fully present. I will set aside time with God each day and choose the people in front of me over the distractions of life. It's just that simple. It's a pledge, a commitment to be fully present to God and to others. Underneath that is a financial commitment. You'll notice that in this series, the financial aspect of the preaching has been missing from this series. That doesn't mean that you're off the hook. It's coming. Not today, but it's coming. And this is a practice, this financial commitment, this financial pledge is something that many of you have created as a discipline in your life on an annual basis, and we want to encourage that. We want to encourage more folks to take that on, because this is not so much a commitment to the church. We're not basing the budget off of what pledges are, but this is a commitment of our hearts to God, of giving God all that we are and all that we have, giving God our first fruits and our best fruits, and testing God with these gifts as well. Did you know Scripture says that? That it says that we can test God, but it's specific. It says we can test God by bringing the entire tithe into the storehouse, bringing the whole offering in, and seeing if God won't bless us beyond measure, so much that we cannot hold it back. So test God in this. Now, you're getting this today. And you're going to have an opportunity to respond with this today. If you're watching at home, if you're watching online, there's a link in the chat that will take you to an online commitment form, commitment card. And you'll still get one of these back. But we want you to be able to do this in the most convenient way possible. Even on the back of this, there's a QR code. Today, you're going to have an opportunity to respond, though. But we're going to extend that for the next few weeks. at the end of the service for the next 4 weeks or longer if you need it, we're going to invite you to come and place your commitment here at the altar. We have a nice little tray on the altar rail. But during the last hymn each week, you can bring that forward. So some of us may be ready to reply and respond today. I want you to really think about it and pray about it. And some of us may need more time to pray about it. And that's fine. If a handful come down each week and bring their pledge and place that in the hands of God, I think that's a good thing. So that's what we're talking about today, is our response to God. Now, we've talked a lot about the presence of God in our lives and our need to be present to God, being fully present in worship, tuned in to what God is doing. But we've also talked about how important it is that we're tuned in to each other as well. This morning, I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to follow along. It says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, this text might be a little tricky because not many of us grew up in a Jewish tradition, and we may not understand everything that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. But the reason this book is named Hebrews, this letter is named Hebrews, is because it's written to a Jewish community that has come to have faith in Jesus Christ, that has heard the good news of the resurrection. And they know the old traditions. They know what it's like to go to the temple or the synagogue. They know the Holy Scriptures that we now call the Old Testament. And they listen from a perspective of people that have taken hold of a new covenant, taken hold of what God is doing through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the author writes about a few things that may be a little mysterious to the rest of us. He starts off talking about confidence to enter the most holy place. Now, if you opened your Bible this morning or pulled it up on a Bible app or saw it on the screen, you'll notice that most holy place was capitalized. That means it's a proper noun. That means it's actually a place. In Scripture, and I'm not going to attempt the Hebrew word for it today, but this most holy place was also known as the Holy of Holies. It was a specific place in a specific town. It was a specific room within the temple in Jerusalem. The Holy of Holies was inside the sanctuary. So you can imagine this for right now. You had the outer courtyard and the inner courtyard, and depending on who you were and if you were Jewish, if you were male, if you were how pure you were, you could enter. It was almost like being at the Pentagon. You could enter a closer and closer ring. The priests would go into the sanctuary and worship. And at the front of the sanctuary was a room. There were four pillars separating the sanctuary from the Holy of Holies, and hanging on those four pillars was a curtain, a big, heavy, multicolored curtain. Scripture describes this. But on the other side of that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the holy seat of God. You've seen pictures. If you've watched Indiana Jones, you kind of get an idea of what the Ark of the Covenant looks like. It's that gold inlaid box that was carried around. And on the inside of that box were the stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments, the original law of God that was handed down to Moses. Alongside that is the staff that Moses carried and performed miracles with, as well as some manna that the Hebrews, the Jewish people, were eating in the wilderness. All this was contained within the Ark of the Covenant. And on top were two golden cherubim, or angels, with their wings outstretched, covering their faces. And it said in Scripture that when Moses would go into the tent of meeting and meet with God, that he would hear the voice of God coming from between those two cherubim. And all this was contained within that Holy of Holies. The thing was, only one person on earth had access to the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest, the chief among them. And the high priest, once a year, had access on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which I believe takes place in the fall. And it started with a whole ritual. The high priest would make a sacrifice and would take the blood of that sacrificial animal and place it on the altar right outside of the Holy of Holies and offer prayers, praying for his forgiveness as well as for the forgiveness of the community. And he would enter the Holy of Holies burning incense as offering, as a fragrant offering to God. But because the high priest was the only one allowed in there, legend has it, this is not in Scripture, but legend has it that the priest would wear bells on his robe. And he would tie a scarlet cord around his waist, a rope that led outside. Because this was dangerous work. You remember in Scripture where Moses is invited to go and see God, and God says, "But you can, I'm going to put my hand over you, and you can only see me after I've passed by. You can only see my backside, because if anyone sees the front, the face of God, they will surely die." So the high priest would enter this Holy of Holies, and it was a dangerous place. And the priest behind him on the other side of the curtain would hold on to that scarlet cord, and if the bell stopped ringing, it meant that the high priest was dead and they had to pull him back out. Can you imagine what this was like? So the author of Hebrews talks about this, and this is part of the old covenant that God had with God's people, where we needed priests to intercede on our behalf. But there came a point at the crucifixion and the death of Jesus where that changed. If you go through and read the Gospels, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, as he's breathing his last breath, he's interacting with the thieves, he's speaking to his mother, he's struggling. And when he breathes his last, the earth grew dark and began to shake. And with that earthquake, the curtain in the temple was torn. Truly a miracle, truly an act of God. But it was something that Jesus said was coming, that there was a new covenant, a new way that God was going to relate to all of us. That because Jesus was the sacrifice, he was the sacrificial lamb. You remember that sacrificial blood that we talked about? Jesus became that sacrifice for us. And the curtain was torn. There at the Last Supper, before the crucifixion, Jesus held up the cup. You remember this from a few weeks ago? He held up the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." The new covenant. God says, "I'm making a new agreement with you. We're moving into a new season of faith for your generation and all the generations that follow. No longer will you need a priest or a high priest to intercede for you. No longer will you have to make animal sacrifices. No longer will you have to come to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God." Instead, God tore the curtain. He threw it all back and welcomed all of us in, no matter who we are, where we've been, or what we've been up to. In Hebrews, the author says, "Draw near to God." This was such a radical idea for first generation Christians, because God had really been off limits. God had been behind that curtain for generations, for centuries. And all of a sudden, they're being invited to draw near to God. That's something we take for granted sometimes, because guys like me, preachers like me, we say that too often. Draw near to God. But that's the invitation. And we need to reclaim just how radical that was. But we can slip into a feeling of weariness and dissatisfaction with our faith and with our church. In Latin, this word is ennui. Everybody say ennui. Anybody want to try to spell it? E-N-N-U-I. Ennui. It's a feeling of weariness and dissatisfaction. We can have weariness and dissatisfaction over our lives, over our jobs, and even over our faith. Tom Long has for a long time, no pun intended, he has been the preaching professor at Candler School of Theology at Emory University. That's where Lori and I both went to school. That's where many of your pastors in previous years went to school, was Candler School of Theology. And Tom Long has been a fixture there for a long time. He is the bandy chair of preaching. He has been teaching preachers. Now, he's been teaching some preachers better than others in that time. Amen? But he has been the primary one teaching folks how to deliver the Word of God in a place like this. And the commentary that I read on Hebrews was written by Dr. Long, and it was intriguing to read. And he says this. He says, we get tired. We get tired in worship. We get tired of worship. Sometimes the sermon may ramble on too long. Please hold your amens. The pace of the service may lag. We may have a jaded sense that nothing of real significance happens here. And when we begin to evaluate our worship, we realize that Netflix has better drama, that the TV has more interesting stories, that the club or the group that we're also a part of has friendlier people sometimes. The park has nicer views. The Sunday paper has more intrigue, and sleeping in provides a more profound Sabbath rest. He goes on to say, we also realize that nobody at the beach or the lake or the backyard barbecue will ever give us a pledge card. We won't ask you to pray for a country you can't pronounce or ask you to teach middle school youth. We develop this sense of ennui sometimes, this sense of weariness and dissatisfaction. We come to church week after week, and sometimes we might slouch for a season, and we might say we can do something else. It's beautiful outside, have you noticed? And let me tell you, none of us are immune to that. Not a single one of us. How many of y'all stayed up late to watch the Braves last night and had to think twice about getting up this morning? My gosh, what happened to daytime baseball? We all become subject to this morose, this I think that's the right word. We become subject to this ennui when it comes to worship. And we want to see something happen, but we begin to grow weary and become dissatisfied. But the author of Hebrews says worship is different. Part of the reason why we become dissatisfied is because we're looking for something that isn't really offered in worship, that isn't the purpose of worship. Sometimes we fall into the mode of wanting to come and to be entertained. I'll admit that sometimes we can be entertaining, but there are much better entertainers in the world. Worship isn't just sitting in the pew and going through the motions. But it is to truly have access to the most holy place. And that's in all caps. Most holy place. The holy of holies. The seat of God. That's what worship is. We come to worship, the author of Hebrews says, baptized and forgiven. In verse 22, he writes, with hearts sprinkled and bodies washed. And as we come, we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because God has always been and will always be faithful. God is loyal to us, so we come with loyalty. We hold unswervingly. I love that term because this author wrote this before cars were invented, before 285 was ever established as the racetrack around Atlanta, where people swerve and they cut in and out of lanes. We know what swerving looks like in our world today. We can only imagine what it looked like to an author nearly 2,000 years ago. We hold unswervingly. We hold steady to the faith we profess. We are unmoved. But one of the keys to our worship is that we do it together, that we worship as one. You'll notice in Hebrews, when we read this text, and go back and read it a few times this week, because there are little nuggets in here that you can latch on to, things that you didn't notice in the first reading or the hearing. But go back and read Hebrews, and this is not an individual sport. This is not a solo activity, this worship. This text is full of we and us. Together is the key. If you flip through Scripture and you read all the stories, really not many people worshiped God alone aside from Moses. And in Christ, after the resurrection and with the day of Pentecost, God sends His Holy Spirit that binds us together, that is the force that draws us together as one. And when Jesus says, I'm going to make you one, it's the Holy Spirit that does that. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us together. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us voices to worship and to praise, that empowers us to go and to change the world. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is among us. Not only are we present to God, not only do we come into the most holy place, but we come together arm in arm, hand in hand. And we cannot do it alone. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 5. Paul writes, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member, listen to this, each member belongs to all the others. We belong to one another. Your commitment affects others, just like everything else that you do in life. What you do, what you commit to, is going to have a profound effect on someone else. And you may not know who that is just yet. You may not know the effect it's going to have, but your commitment to be fully present and to worship together, to serve together, to grow together will be all the difference, an eternal difference for others. So we must not give up. That's what the author of Hebrews says. We can't give up. We can't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We went through a season where we had to give up meeting together, didn't we? And since that season has ended, since we've come back to in-person worship, which has been glorious and wonderful, oh, it's so much better. And more come back to worship, we have still seen divisions arising among us. We have seen things that will pull us apart and make us less together. The two greatest arguments, the two greatest divisions that I've seen here have been over masks and worship times. Masks and worship times. Now let's compare those. And you may see other divisions as well, but let's talk about the things that divide us, that pull us apart, as the author of Hebrews invites us to come into the most holy place, to encounter the face of God and hear the voice of our Creator. And we grow concerned about other things and allow these other things to divide us and to pull us apart. We have the ability as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to say to the distractions of the world to be quiet, to no longer speak to us, to no longer have a foothold in our lives, to make the commitment that we will be fully present to God and fully present to one another, come what may. Because God has gone to such extreme measures to open to us the Holy of Holies, to be present to us, and for us to be present to God. We spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We push, we don't pull. This is how shepherds work. You ever watch shepherds work a flock? They get behind. Even the sheepdog gets behind and they push gently with encouragement and compassion. This is who we are as a church. This is who we are when we are at our best. We gently push one another from behind. We move on down the road together as one. So we come to this point of response. And it's much more than just the stroke of a pen on a card. It's really, really, really easy just to check a box. But I want you to pray about it. Because you know what's worse than not making a commitment? It's making a hollow one. If we make these commitments, and I don't say this lightly, if we make these commitments, then we are committed to changing our world. How different would the world be if everyone in it decided to put down the distractions, to reorganize their priorities, and to say that God and others is what matters most? Now, we aren't going to be able to get the whole world to change today or tomorrow or the rest of this year. But we start with us. We start with our homes. And we start with us as individuals. So this morning, we're going to take some time and we're going to pray. April and Teresa are going to come and lead us in a final hymn. And I want to invite you to do one of a couple things. I certainly want you to pray. I want you to pray about what God is calling you to. What stage of life are you in? What's the next step look like for you? If you didn't get one of these cards on the way in, hold up a hand during the last hymn and the ushers will bring you one. And you may need more time than just today to pray. But the other thing I want you to do, whether it's today or next week, or the week after that, or the week after that, is to take a few minutes as you pray to fill this out and bring it yourself to the most holy place. Bring it to God and tell God what is on your heart and what your commitment is to Him. Let's pray. God, we take for granted sometimes just how accessible you are in our lives. That when we sit in traffic or we lay in our beds or we come to the altar in the church, we can speak to you, knowing that we are being heard and that we can hear you as well. God, we take that for granted. Today, we hear the invitation to draw near to you. And so that's what we do. We come not looking after our own needs. We come to be with you, our Creator. God, lead us to a new commitment. Put within us a new heart and a right spirit. Put within us a calling. And help us as we make these commitments to set aside the distractions, to resort our priorities to match yours, and to live lives that are truly a living sacrifice to you. Hear us as we pray, for we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.